Our second scripture reading today comes from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Listen now to the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. Now, maybe it was because I was trained, my original education was as a nurse, as a psychiatric nurse therapist. So I am just truly fascinated, I guess, about the biology of all this, about God coming to us in the body, flesh and blood of a baby. So I ponder this a lot. I think about this. God incarnate, God in the flesh. It's really absolutely amazing. And in our Wednesday evening classes, we've been talking about how if God can create the universe, though, God can do this. God could come to us as a human. So it's not unfathomable that this is possible. This huge event is described in the book of Matthew briefly, and then more extensively in the book of Luke. And some ponder that that's because Luke was a physician and really was fascinated too about the body and about the physicality of all this. Yet the birth of Christ inspired Christ Mass, is what it originally meant. Yes, it used to be just a Mass on Christmas Day when people gathered together, a worship service. Everyone came to church commemorating the birth of Christ. Christ Mass has become Christmas, which 2,000 years later seems to have taken over the world every October through December, and then into January with after Christmas sales. Now, how did things evolve this way from a holy worship service one evening before Christmas Day, usually, and then one morning? Every year, it used to be that way, but now it's turned into this global shopping season. Well, I look at one of my other favorite theologians, Charles Schultz, and you may remember he had Lucy Van Pelt comment on this in Charlie Brown's Christmas. Lucy Van Pelt explained her perspective, and she said, "Look, Charlie, let's face it. We all know that Christmas is a big commercial racket. It's run by a big Eastern syndicate, you know." And she was somewhat right, because back in the 1800s, just that long ago, Christmas was celebrated with a worship service and a feast similar to Thanksgiving. An article on Bloomberg.com titled "How Christmas Became the Most Commercialized Holiday" says that it was the Eastern urban upper-class homes that started creating these holiday traditions of decorating and extensive gift-giving. In 1823, another influence was the story called A Visit from St. Nicholas, also known as The Night Before Christmas. And that became very popular, and as the story goes, it had a big influence on the American tradition of celebrating Christmas in private homes rather than only in the churches gathered together. And around the same time, Harper's Weekly magazine began to print articles about how to celebrate the perfect Christmas with special treats and decorations, and then it went into the etiquette for Christmas dinner at home. The Woolworth stores in the 1870s were the first to promote Christmas decorations and specialized Christmas gifts. So all of this Christmas commercialization has developed just in the last 150 years. And now our economy depends on Christmas sales. So marketing strategies are moving Christmas into September, hoping that the sooner people begin buying for Christmas, the more they will buy. And it's working. That's why they keep moving it into summertime even. But there is a new trend. I don't know if you all saw it on TV last week, but some of the news channels were talking about this. And the trend is to stop buying gifts for each other, to decrease the stress of the season, and just enjoy being with friends and family, like we do at Thanksgiving. That's one of the reasons Thanksgiving is my favorite holiday. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if this trend keeps going and we see the pendulum swing back to the early 1800s when Christmas was about being with family and being with church family and being with friends and worshiping the real reason for the season? So I say, let's keep this trend going. But I know kids are probably silently screaming, no! Well, the text for today came from John 1, where the birth story is summed up by saying, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us." Now, rather than detailing the birth as it is in Matthew and in Luke, John focuses on Jesus being with God since the beginning of everything. You know, we would talk about this on Wednesday nights as being even here before the Big Bang. And Jesus is life and the light of all people known to us from what is revealed about him in the Word, God's message to us in the Scriptures. I think people sometimes get confused when we call Jesus the Word. But in seminary, one of our New Testament professor got up and he said, everything we know about Jesus is revealed to us in the Word, in the Bible. And so to really get to know Jesus, you really need to read the Bible. And he emphasized that to us in the first day of seminary, I remember. And so God's message to us in the Scriptures say, in the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But this can also be translated to, in the beginning was the gift, and the gift was with God, and the gift was God. Now, doesn't that kind of change the nuance of it when we think about that? The gift was with God, and the gift was God. And then we should also add, when you really know the Christmas story, that this was a time that was surrounded with pain and with light, both. The light shining from the star is an important part of the birth story of Jesus. The wise men followed the light to find the Christ child, and we will be celebrating that event called Epiphany on January 6th in our Friday evening Vespers service. So I hope you won't miss it because we have some new musicians coming. But over the years, I've analyzed all these different parts of the birth story and looked at it at different angles. And so here's a couple of angles that I'd like you to consider today. First, like Mary, who pondered all the events around Christ's birth in her heart, I just encourage you to ponder for a while how wise God must be to come to us as a baby. This gave us a perfectly clear message that humbleness is the key to leadership. Not fame or fortune, but humility is really true power. You can't get much more humble, too, than a baby born to a poor teenage mother in a lowly manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Just ponder how precious and fragile that baby is, and how God must have wanted us to appreciate every baby born on this earth by coming to us first as an infant. As a flesh and blood human baby, God chose to come to earth to demonstrate God's sacrificial love for each one of us and to show us how to deeply love one another. This is what we are celebrating today. Now, all through this Christmas Advent season, I've been reflecting on God in the manger by the German theologian and Hitler opponent, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And the book, God in the Manger, if you haven't read it, it's a nice little Christmas devotional book. And he said, "When God's Son took on flesh, he truly and bodily took on, out of pure grace, our being, our nature, ourselves. Now we are in him. Where he is, there we are too. In the incarnation, on the cross, and in his resurrection. We belong to Jesus because we are in Jesus. That is why the scriptures call us the body of Christ." So if God had come to us, say, as a burning bush again, or as a spirit in a cloud going before us, as God once did according to the Old Testament, I don't think we would have felt as if we could relate to the divine as we can to a person who walked on this earth like one of us. It's so much easier to relate to someone who experienced all of what we went through, starting out as a helpless child. So second, it's good to ponder how significant this birth happened during the reign of Caesar, who even now is an example for terrible tyrants everywhere. Even in deep darkness, there is light at work in the world. Nations may rise and fall, and politicians rant and rave, and economies wax and wane. But oh, where would we be if Jesus had not shown up? And to choose that time, that era, when Caesar was reigning is something to ponder. God's grace and love in the mysterious light of Christ's birth cannot be bought by the rich or withheld from the homeless. It's not dependent on whether you are naughty or nice. It's not just for Christians, but is equally shining for Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, Jews, and people of no faith at all. Corporations can't buy it, market it, or exploit it. It does not set limits. God's love is the hinge on which the world relies. And this magnificent free gift to which Christmas commemorates is graciously given to us in love by God to the world, whether it is accepted or not. Now, Jesus' light first shone in the midst of poverty, during the darkness of Caesar's ruthless reign, and it still shines today because 2,000 years ago, the darkness could not overcome it, not even the darkness of the killing of innocents. Matthew 2:16 tells the story of Herod killing all the infants 2 years of age and younger in and around Bethlehem in an effort to eliminate Jesus. And theologian Stanley Hauerhouse says, "Perhaps no event in the gospel more determinately challenges the sentimental depiction of Jesus than the death of these children. Jesus is born into a world in which children are killed and continue to be killed around the world. In this era, where innocents are being slaughtered in Berlin and Nice, and especially in Aleppo, Syria, we must remember that Jesus was born into such a time and place. Jesus understands the tragedies that are happening today because they were happening then during the era in which he was born. And yet the refugee crisis and the killing of over 50,000 children so far in Aleppo are on a much bigger scale, of course, than the killing of innocents in Herod's day. And like the Magi, who disobeyed their ruler Herod to keep Jesus safe, we are called to do what we can to stop the modern-day Herods from abusing and denying rights to the most vulnerable in our own country and around the world. This is why God came to us as a child. We are to remember and to protect the children, like Mary and Joseph, who escaped the Romans and fled to Egypt to protect Jesus. There they found refuge and safety. Like our role models in the faith, we must find ways to provide refuge and safety for the children caught up in violence wherever it is happening. For their safety is our safety. When we sustain children around the world, the sustenance and the global security positively affects all of us, no matter where we are. Catherine just finished a 30-page paper on this for law school at Duke. And in the paper, it showed that the UN agrees that the future hope for our world is protecting and providing for the safety, healthcare, and educational needs of all the world's children now. That has to happen for all of us to have global security. Now, Jesus doesn't expect us to stand idly by and let the slaughters and other violence happen. We are called to be God's hands and feet and heart and to do something, even if we are only able to pray for them. Your prayers are eternally powerful. And we are called to make a difference in the life of a child that we can reach out to and make a difference in a tangible way. And in so doing, for the children who are the most vulnerable of the least of these, we are caring for Jesus as the Christ child. There's hope, there's light that will break through the darkness. Remember, the darkness will not overcome it. And so I'd like to share with you a poem by Anne Weems, who is a beloved poet and the spouse of a Presbyterian minister. She found a way to reach out to that light when she lost a son. He was murdered the day after his 21st birthday. And her words are worth noting about celebrating this Christmas in an imperfect world, when sometimes the darkness feels like it's overwhelming. It's titled, "Not Celebrate." Your burden is too great to bear. Your loneliness is intensified during this Christmas season. Your tears have no end. Not celebrate? You should lead the celebration. You should run through the streets to ring the bells and sing the loudest. You should fling the tinsel on the tree. Open your house to your neighbors and call them in to dance. For it is you, above all others, who know the joy of Advent. It is unto you that a Savior is born this day, one who comes to lift your burden from your shoulders, one who comes to wipe the tears from your eyes. You are not alone. for he is born this day to you. Amen.